Well, we get to hear once again, I'm very happy about this, from Dr. Paul Wilkinson. Did you guys enjoy him yesterday? Yeah. And he's going to be delivering the sermon tomorrow at Sugarland Bible Church, 11 a.m. service. So you get a chance to hear him a third time this weekend. So with that being said, let's welcome Dr. Paul Wilkinson.
Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help in this session. Father, again, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. We can gather together as the flock of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. We can sit and rest and listen and be stirred, inspired, informed, and hopefully, Lord, by your Spirit, just drawn that little bit closer to you and to each other. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters here and opportunities I've had to meet with them. And thank you for Andy and Anne and the whole team, Lord, and the other speakers. It's just been a wonderful time. And we just ask, Lord, for your protection over this session. You will help me communicate clearly, and you will, Lord, just speak to hearts here and further afield. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. King of God's holy hill, Isaiah 49. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Remember Racham, compassion. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." A few years ago, this documentary came out, Marching to Zion. I'll let the pastor behind it introduce this film to you.
Hello, this is Pastor Stephen Anderson from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona, and I'm here to tell you about our new film project, Marching to Zion. This movie is going to be amazing. Basically, the film has two purposes. Number one, to prove that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people in the New Testament, but that we as believers, we as Christians, are God's chosen people in the New Testament. And secondly, to prove that the modern day nation of Israel over in the Middle East is a complete fraud.
Yeah, he's also a Holocaust denier, pastor of a church, Faithful Word Baptist Church. Where's the racham? Where is the compassion in the heart of that so-called pastor? Well, I just want to counter that with a photograph taken just a few months ago. Now that's something of racham. That's something of God's compassion. That's myself on the right with a group of gypsy brothers in Christ from my church, Queen's Ferry Light and Life Missions Church in North Wales. You've got Grassy on the left. These are gypsy brothers, Joe and Peter and Jamie and Isaac and Buddy Jr. and Buddy Sr. and Tyrone. Because what many Christians don't realize is, yep, Hitler's number one target was the Jewish people. Unto mention, subhuman, let's eradicate them. But he also went after the gypsies, Zigeuner, untouchables. This is one of the most iconic photographs from the Holocaust. The girl in the cattle truck. For many years, people thought this was a Jewish girl. Until, I don't know if it was the 80s or 90s, somebody recognized who that was. The girl with the headdress was Anna Maria Steinbach, age 9. She was a gypsy. I had the privilege of taking my first Holocaust tour to Poland with another group from my gypsy church, Pastor Matthew, Pastor Patrick there, holding the gypsy flag with the wagon wheel and also the flag of Israel. And in every gypsy church, 42 of them around the UK, you'll see both of those flags. You see, they understand God's compassion. Psalm 102, verse 13. "You will arise and have racham, compassion on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time, Moed, has come. The time to favor her, church, not condemn. Praise the Lord, the compassion of the Lord that's in the hearts of each one of you in this conference. But it's not replicated out there. For your servants hold her stones dear. You and I are the servants of the Lord. And they have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. Nations want to tear it down. The Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory.
From here we pass along a narrow street to another place of sanctity. The Jews, who never enter the Haram proper for fear of desecrating the Holy of Holies, come here to its walls, which are said to be part of the foundation of Solomon's temple. Since the Middle Ages, they have come from all over the world to this, the wailing place, and have stood before these stones to pray and to lament the downfall of Jerusalem, the venerable capital of the Israelite Empire.
Always gets me a bit emotional when I see that old Jewish lady just caressing those stones. Your servants hold her stones dear. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to touch the stones of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, but in our hearts to hold Jerusalem, Zion, dear. Well, let's go there. Let's go back to the Eastern Gate. Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Who's the them? Well, we've heard a lot already. The nations. Why do the nations rage? Hebrew word ragash. Why do the nations rage? Why are they in an uproar, a tumult, and the peoples plot in vain? Well, rage is the word right now. Muslim world erupts in rage against Israel. Hezbollah, day of rage against Israel. Campus rage against Israel and God. Zionism is racism. The rage is all across the world, on the streets. Not just of capital cities. Free Palestine. We've heard quite a bit about the United Nations during the conference. Take you back to 1975. I was 4 years old. When in their wisdom that was not from God, the United Nations voted on a resolution that termed Zionism to be a form of racism. It passed 72 votes to 35. And in one of the greatest speeches ever delivered in the General Assembly of the United Nations, Daniel P. Moynihan, U.S. ambassador to the UN, stood up, November the 10th it was, 1975, just after Resolution 3379 had been passed, and he said this. The proposition to be sanctioned by a resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations is that Zionism is a form of racism and racial discrimination. Now, this is a lie. You can watch this video. You can watch that speech on YouTube. But as it is a lie, which the United Nations has now declared to be a truth, the actual truth must be restated. Now, my focus is not on the United Nations. My focus is on the church. Yesterday, we looked at the lies being peddled and propagated in the church, the lies of replacement theology, where that came from, how it's manifesting. And therefore, the truth, that's what this conference is about, the actual truth must be restated. Number one, biblical truth, and two, where it's appropriate, historical truth. Ill-advised, lost Prime Minister Keir Starmer recognized a Palestinian state. What happened to the Balfour Declaration of 1917? What happened to the presence of Britain in San Remo in 1920 when the powers of the world put the Balfour Declaration into international law and Britain was held responsible for ensuring that they did everything in their power to enable the Jewish people to return to their ancient homeland? Total betrayal. Britain went to the wall a long time ago. Britain abstained, remember, that vote in 1947 in the UN, Resolution 181, to partition Palestine into a Jewish and Arab state. Britain abstained, which is the coward's way of saying no. And when we think of the Zionist movement as a whole, which God has undoubtedly used, someone is still missing. We know his name. It's Jesus Christ. It's Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the chief cornerstone. As Paul wrote, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So this word Zion, Sion, can mean a sunny or parched place. It can mean a fortress. There's a model of Zion next to the temple on the west side of the temple. And we read in 2 Samuel 5 verse 7, the first reference. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And you can visit the remains where they've done the archaeological digs. I was there a few years ago. Over on the right-hand side is the Mount of Olives, and straight ahead is the old walls of the city of Jerusalem where the temple once stood. So, Zion, what does it really mean, or what can it represent? Well, three things. A faith, the Abrahamic faith. We're going back to Genesis 12 and 15, the covenant, 17, the covenant established. It's a people, the Jewish people, and it's a place, the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Those three are interconnected. You can't separate them. 160 times in 160 verses, you'll read Zion, Zion. Olivier said it yesterday. I'm going to say it today. That's good enough for me to declare God is a Zionist. And if my God and Savior is a Zionist, well, I'm a Zionist. I'm not a Zionist because I subscribe to Theodor Herzl's Der Judenstaat. I'm a Zionist because of what our God says about Zion so many times in his word. Psalm 9, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Psalm 87, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Psalm 132, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. So here's a little bit of a quiz for you. Nice and easy to begin with. Which is the highest mountain in the world? Shout out. Yeah, Everest, 29,032 feet, the border of Nepal and China. Second highest mountain, not too far behind Everest. K2, oh, very, very good. Borders of Pakistan and China. Now, we should have special prize if you can guess the third highest mountain in the world. Anybody been Anybody been practicing splanknidzamai since I spoke yesterday morning? If you've got splanknidzamai down, then you might have a chance with the name of the third highest mountain in the world. Here it is. Right, get your teeth around that one. Kangchenjunga. Kangchenjunga, the border of Nepal and India at 28,169 feet. Well, that's according to the world's measurements. But there's a higher mountain. Here it is. At a staggering 2,510 feet, it's Mount Zion. That is the highest mountain in the world. You're thinking, well, Paul's lost his marbles. I actually have, my first degree was a maths degree. But I'm not going by the world's estimation and the world's calculation. I'm going by what God says in his word. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. What a psalm that is. Or how about 50 verse 2, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Do we see God shining forth in Jerusalem on Mount Zion right now? Is it the perfection of beauty right now? No, it is not. But in the heart of God, it is. In the heart of God, it was. In the heart of God, and in the sight of the world, it will be one day. But somebody has to return there first. What happened? What happened to Zion, Jerusalem, the temple where God did dwell in the midst of his people? Lamentations 4, verse 11, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people is how Jeremiah began that lamentation, breaking his heart. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How favored they were as a people, out of all the peoples, families, nations of the earth. God alone chose the Jewish people. God alone chose Jerusalem, Zion, to be the city where he would dwell in the midst of them. Did you know Isaiah visited the UN? Now, can you imagine the prophet Isaiah today at the UN? Oof. Well, let's go there. Look at that statue. Look at that stamp that was once issued by the UN. Look at that wall. You can read it if you go there in New York City. Isaiah 4 verse 3 is being quoted. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And look at that statue. This is the UN website. Where did that come from? Well, it is based on those verses in Isaiah. That statue was given by the USSR in 1959. Think of the history of the USSR with the pogroms. What the Soviets did, what communism has done to the Jewish people, and yet, based on the Jewish scriptures, that statue was made and donated. Well, that was Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 3 there at the United Nations. How about Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2? How about the verse that came before that verse? Well, here it is. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. This is future. Notice how God is being referred to. The God of Jacob. Still the God of Jacob. Referring to Israel. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The United Nations would do very well to humble themselves. It's not going to happen. To humble themselves. Read that verse. Read Psalm 2 and then kiss the Son. Because he's going to get very, very angry one day. Zechariah. Chapter 8, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy. The Apostle Paul spoke of his jealousy, divine jealousy in his heart for the Corinthians when they were going off. I've got the jealousy of Jesus in my heart. That's why I've got to tell you, Corinthians, stop listening to those false apostles. That's what we're saying to so many in the church. Get rid of the TikTok teachers. Stop going to those appalling podcasts. Stop labeling yourself Calvinists or whatever other label you want to tag yourself with. But here the Lord of hosts is saying, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. It's going to come a day. He has intervened, even in recent decades, delivering Israel from all kinds of wars and conflicts. But the world has yet to witness his great wrath. It's coming. And it's coming in connection with Zion, with Israel, the Jewish people, the land of Israel, Jerusalem. God is jealous. And he's jealous with great wrath. Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and on into chapter 3. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Lord roars from Zion. Think about that. He roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Why? It's his city. The Lord Jesus said, it's the city of the great king. How indignant the Lord Jesus was about what he saw in the temple courts. The buying and selling should have been a place of prayer. You've made my father's house a den of robbers. Oh, that is nothing compared to what he will do when he comes and sees all the nations gathered around, ready to attack Jerusalem, ready to wipe out Israel once and for all. He roars from Zion, he utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. This is prophecy. This is future. This is yet to be fulfilled. And why is he going to do this? So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. He's not talking about the heavenly Mount Zion, where we shall be one day when we're raptured, maybe today. He's talking about the earthly Zion. He has not finished. He's got unfinished business. Warning. The Bible contains scenes that some viewers may find disturbing. Let me just change that a little bit. Warning. The Bible contains scenes that all who hate Zion should find disturbing. And I'm talking about the church in the first instance. Jeremiah 30. That chapter begins with the prophecy of the time of Jacob's trouble, which continues, but he shall be saved out of it. And then the Lord brings an indictment. He says, O Israel, house of Jacob, he's referring to the southern kingdom of Judah specifically, but it applies to the whole of Israel. He's saying, your wound is incurable. There's no healing for you because of your sins, your rebellion, your the way you broke my covenant. And your lovers, they don't care about you. Those you made alliances, they don't care about you anymore. And then God says, for I will restore health. All of a sudden, despite bringing that judgment, that indictment, he says, I will restore health to you. And your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord. Why is he going to heal Israel? Well, here is one of the answers. Because they, the nations, have called you, Israel, an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares. And boy, we're at that stage in history where no one out there cares. And it seems to be a minority in the church that truly cares. No one cares. God uses this Hebrew word, dorash. It means to seek with care, to inquire after. We talked about rachum and splanknidzamai, that which is in the bowels that moves you, drives you to do something, to act. And this is what dorash is all about. It's God saying, I'm looking at Zion all the time. I'm inquiring about the spiritual state of Zion all the time. Jerusalem, the land of Israel, my people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's the warning. Psalm 129, verse 5. May all who hate Zion, we considered some of them yesterday, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Now, here's a Hebrew word you can easily remember. May all who hate Zion be put to shame. Boosh. There's the Hebrew word, boosh. I might not be pronouncing it right, but I like the way I'm pronouncing it. Boosh. It means to become pale through terror, to fail in hope or expectation, because you think you're going to overcome and you're going to defeat, to be confounded. Well, there's a promise to both sides here. None who wait for you, Lord, shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed. They shall be booshed who are wantonly treacherous. Or Isaiah 41, verse 11. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be booshed and confounded. Remember how Psalm 83 finished. It wasn't just, you're going to be shamed, you're going to be defeated, you who hate Israel, you who want to wipe Israel off the map. No, the psalmist finishes with a prayer. May all who hate Israel, hate you, Lord, be so shamed that they'll turn to God. They'll turn in repentance to God. That's what we want in the church. All who are incensed against you shall be booshed and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be nothing at all. Hamas, Hezbollah, Houthis, Iran, all the Islamic Arab nations that in their heart wage war. And the cowardly nations like Britain that do it a different way. This is a very famous painting of Jerusalem. This is how it looked in 1839. It was painted by David Roberts. At a time when the Church of Scotland, which went to the wall a long, long time ago, had men of God, true men of God, who understood the Word of God and taught the Word of God faithfully. Men like Robert Murray McShane, Andrew Bonner, Alexander Keith. These were three men of a 4 or 5 man party delegation sent by the Church of Scotland to investigate the land of Israel, the condition of the Jewish people, and the city of Jerusalem. And what they found there was the plague in Jerusalem. It was like a garbage tip. a rubbish dump. And Murray McShane wrote this in his journal. We stood at the turning point of the road where Jesus came near and beheld the city and wept over it. And if we had had more of the mind that was in Jesus, I think we should have wept also. That's the compassion, isn't it? That's the compassion we need in our hearts. We who are the only true witnesses to our Lord Jesus on this planet. This is a reenactment of a sermon that Robert Murray McShane preached when he came back to Scotland.
Upon his return to Scotland, McShane stated in a sermon,
"The greatest glory and joy anyone can experience is to be like God. And to care first for the Jews is to be like God. The whole Bible shows that God has a special affection for Israel. There are some, of course, who will say that God has finished with Israel. But the whole Bible contradicts such an idea. Did God reject his people? By no means. Romans 11, verse 1. They will give life to the dead world."
Robert Murray McShane's visit to the land of Israel and his subsequent preaching led to a spiritual revival in Scotland.
Because that's what happens when you bless Israel. God blesses. You can watch that. It's an incredible documentary released in Britain as The Destiny of Britain back in 2008, and over here in the United States as The Cyrus Call, looking at evangelicals through history that had that heart of compassion and that understanding of God's word concerning the Jewish people. For Zion's sake, Isaiah 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you, Jerusalem, shall be called Dorash," that Hebrew word. You will be called Dorash, sought out. The world is going to know that there was one who forever sought out, inquired after, cared for Zion, Israel, the Jewish people, and it was the God of Israel. And it was the Messiah of Israel. You will be called a city not forsaken. What did the angel Gabriel announce to that young Jewish virgin? Miriam, Mary, you're going to bear a child, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. When was that fulfilled? When did Jesus reign on David's throne over the house of Jacob forever? He never did. Yet the church fathers, yet the Protestant reformers, reformed covenant theology wants to tell us The amillennialists in the church want to tell us Jesus is reigning on the throne of David in heaven right now. Oh. The Magi came from the east saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him. Nathanael, upon meeting the Lord for the very first time, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The two are entwined. Most of the church is happy to say you are the Son of God, but they're not saying, and you are the King of Israel, unless they're saying it in a spiritual way. Oh, the Lord said to him, you'll see greater things than these. Wow, brothers and sisters. I don't know who first coined this phrase, but we ain't seen nothing yet. Did Ronald Reagan say that, or was one of the presidents? I don't know. My pastor now with the Lord used to always say to me, Paul, the best is yet to come. And so it will be for Israel. Yet there is a very, very, very dark night that will come first. Palm Sunday, the crowds, the children, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Yet our Lord broke his heart. Often in our Bibles, it'll have the heading, the triumphal entry. I don't think there was anything triumphal about it. The Lord's heart was broken. Oh, he would receive the praise from those who truly loved him, truly acknowledged he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, but he knew he was not going to David's throne. He was going to a very different throne. He was going to wear a very different crown. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He went on, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more. Until, Dr. Woods mentioned this, I think it was last night. Until, that's a fabulous word. The Lord didn't say unless. He said until, meaning you're going to one day. You'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Adonai. They're going to say it, and he's going to hear. And he's going to respond. The very last question the disciples ask the Lord before he ascends. The risen Lord, who's appeared at many times in different ways to them for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. The last question they ask is, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They don't ask, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they know their word. And they also have spent 3 years with the word became flesh, with the Son of God, the Messiah himself. And they've had 40 days from the risen Lord teaching them about the kingdom of God. They're not questioning, is it going to be restored? It's, Lord, now. Is now the time for the fulfillment of all those prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest. John Calvin, in his commentary on the verse, on this verse, said that the disciples were imbeciles for asking such a stupid question as that. And then when the Lord answered them, Calvin said he was rebuking them for their imbecility. Oh. Our Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons set by my Father's authority. And then he talked about the power that would come upon them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right question, wrong timing. And yet I've heard Calvin's commentary just parroted by evangelical leaders over and over and over again. A kingdom needs a king. Kingdom means the domain of a king. You can't have a kingdom without the king. Kingdom of God is not on this earth because the king is not on this earth yet. And the kingdom can't be restored to Israel until the king of Israel returns to Israel. It's going to happen. Daniel knew 600 years before the Lord Jesus. Daniel was told, wasn't he, in that incredible interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He knew a stone was going to smash the statue of empires. Oh, we heard this in the last session. We heard it yesterday. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Let's answer that with the word of God. Zechariah chapter 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. Oh, that was fulfilled, wasn't it? 2,000 years ago, but that's not where the prophecy ended. Here we go. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. And here it comes. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's God's slogan. That's what we're called to proclaim. That's going to happen. Because our God is true and he's faithful to his word and he keeps his promises, even when his people, Israel, even when his people, the church, do not. And when he returns, when the king finally comes to rule and reign, Jerusalem's going to have another name. The name of the city, as we read in the very, very last verse of Ezekiel, the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there. Wow. Can't imagine what it will be like when the Lord Jesus, in his glorious resurrected humanity, fully divine, fully human, is present in Jerusalem, in Zion. And so, who is the king of God's holy hill? I don't know if you've seen this photograph. This isn't AI. This is the Hubble telescope. This is popularly known as the Crown of Thorns galaxy. Talk about the heavens declare the glory of God. Because that takes us immediately to a place called Golgotha, to Calvary, where above the man on the middle cross, in three languages, were written, King of the Jews. The man bleeding and dying was named on that plaque, inscribed under the authority of Pilate, King of the Jews. And we know his name. We love his name. We worship and honor his name this very day. And his name is Jesus. Amen.